Let's turn back to that portion we're considering this morning, and we're going to wrap up looking at the three remaining points, the whole matter of the source and blessing of Christian hope, the source and blessing of Christian hope. I'm just going to read that verse once again, verse 13. Paul expresses a prayer for the Roman Christians. He says there, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." We established this morning that Christian hope dictates our relationship with our fellow believers. To the extent that we are hopeful in God, to the extent that our hope is rooted in God, it is going to positively impact on how we relate to our fellow believers. Then we saw, secondly, that Christian hope derives from God. Our hope is generated by God, it is grounded in God, and it is guaranteed by God. And we want to consider this afternoon, thirdly, that Christian hope, and we see this from our text, Christian hope delivers joy and peace. It delivers joy and peace. Paul says there, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." We look first of all at the matter of joy, and just as God is set forth as the one who gives hope, so he's set forth as the one who gives joy and hope. And like hope, joy is not to be found in things, as the Bible commentator Albert Barnes states with regard to false joy. He says there, "There may be the appearance of joy, and there may be temporary prosperity, but there is no abiding, substantial, permanent happiness." The fact is, true joy is found only in God. That is why we are told in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord. As Romans chapter 5 verse 11 puts it, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 43 and verse 4, the psalmist speaks of God, my exceeding joy. And then our text is clear that the God who gives joy also gives peace. And with regard to peace, Scripture speaks, of course, first of all, of peace with God, which is related to our being justified by faith. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And then Scripture speaks of the peace of God, which guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. The one that is peace with God is an objective state of affairs. That is to say, it lies outside of our conscious experience. It is true whether or not we sense it. The fact is, God has established peace. We are declared righteous on the basis of peace. But the peace of God is subjective. That is to say, it relates to our conscious experience, what we are aware of at any given point in time. And again, peace with God as well as peace with God derives from God, so that without God, there can be no true peace. As the saying goes, no God, and that is N-O, God. No, that is N-O, peace. No God, no peace. And then on the other hand, no God, that's K-N-O-W. No God, K-N-O-W, no peace. No God, no peace. Know him and you will have peace. And what quality, joy, and peace our God gives his people. Our text tells us, if you look at it, verse 13, that he fills us with all joy and peace. And suggested here is that he doesn't just give a tad bit. He doesn't give a transient taste or hint, but a full, deep measure of joy and peace, so that with respect to the joy he gives, it is described in Psalm 16 and verse 11 as fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. It is spoken of in Psalm 36 and verse 8 as the river of his delight. It is spoken of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, as joy inexpressible and filled with glory. That's the kind of joy that God gives. He gives joy in abundant measure. And then with respect to the full measure of peace that God gives, Scripture speaks of it in Psalm 37, verse 11, as the abundance of peace. It is described in Isaiah 26, verse 3, as perfect peace. In the Hebrew, it is literally peace, peace. It is spoken of in Isaiah 48, verse 18, as peace like a river. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that in his capacity as the Lord of peace, that God himself gives us peace. He gives us his peace. Now, again, joy is found only in God. Peace is found only in the living God. No wonder such peace is characterized in Scripture as a peace that the world cannot provide. Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 27. And Scripture also speaks of this fullness of peace that God gives as the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. All these describe the full measure of joy and peace with which the God of hope fills us. And I tell you something, my friends, that is what God wants to do in your life and mine. He wants to fill us with joy. He wants to fill us with peace. And when we come to study the Word of God, we come to see that not only are joy and peace part of the fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, but they are also two essential features of the kingdom of God. Paul, in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, in describing the nature of God's kingdom, he says there that the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. There are people in the Roman church who are making a great deal as to what they should not eat, abstain from certain meats. Paul says, look, it is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it is, among other things, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And these two values, joy and peace, the Bible suggests are crucial, non-negotiable elements of Christian living as God intended it. In fact, they are seen in Scripture as the effects, as the outworking of God's saving, redeeming grace in our lives. As such, we are, as believers in Christ, commanded to rejoice always. That is found in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. We find it in chapter 4, verse 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 says we are to rejoice always. That is God's will for us. In Colossians 3, verse 15, we are commanded to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to the which we are called in one body. All this explains why God is disposed to filling us in abundance with these graces. Now, truth be told, as I hinted while praying, there are times when we do not feel at peace. There are times when we really lack the joy of the Lord. And when this is the case, the thing for us to note is that our peace and joy are not based first and foremost on our subjective feelings, but on the promises and assurances of the Word of God. We have to constantly habituate our minds to this fact that we do not operate on the basis of how we feel at any given time. We operate strictly on the basis of what God has said in his word. So here's the point. We might not feel at peace. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us we have peace with God. We might not experience consciously happiness, but we have the joy of the Lord. Why? Because we are rightly related to God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is when we set our minds, it is when we set our focus on these realities that the peace of God and the joy of God is known in our hearts. Our peace and joy, we need to be reminded, are not rooted in our circumstances. They're rooted in Christ, our peace. In fact, Ephesians 2 verse 14 tells us, for he himself is our peace. Whenever we feel that we are not very close to God, or God is distant from us, whenever we lack assurance of his love, of his grace, even lack assurance that we are in right standing with him, we need to remember that God has already established peace. God's purpose for us is to rest in that peace. As one writer says regarding Christian joy and Christian peace, he says, if we are in Christ by faith alone, then we are at peace with God and not under his wrath. And the joy of salvation, even when temporarily obscured, is not destroyed. Heaven rejoices that we have come home, and the objective joy of kingdom citizenship sustains us in the night until we find joy again in the morning. Christian hope, then, derives from God. Christian hope is what determines our relationship with our fellow believers. And Christian joy, fourthly, is dependent on faith. Christian hope is dependent on faith. Back to our text, we read, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of God, of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. In these words, we see the interrelationship, not only between hope and joy and peace, but between joy, peace, and believing. As well, we see the interrelationship between hope and the act of believing. And all these blessings are intertwined and come directly from the God of hope. Here in these verses, we see, first of all, the condition under which God fills his people with joy and peace. If we ask the question, how does God fill his people with joy and peace? What condition must they meet? The thing to note here is what that condition does not involve. Let me say here, God does not fill his people with joy and peace on condition of their practicing some painstaking ritual. He doesn't fill us with joy and peace based on the fact that we go fasting, doing works of penance. He fills his people with joy and peace not on condition of their spiritual attainments, how holy or godly and active they are in service for him. Yes, it is true that our spiritual state in terms of our walk with him can negatively impact his peace and his joy in our lives. But our text shows us clearly, if you look at verse 13 once again, our text shows that God's filling his people with peace and joy is conditioned simply by their exercise of faith and trust in him. It is based on his, as he fills us with joy and peace, and filling us with joy and peace, God asks that we trust him. Second, the text indicates the nature of that faith, that act of believing we are to engage in as God fills us with his peace. And suggested by this verb, it is in the present tense, it suggests that our believing, our trusting must be continual. We can't trust him one moment and then cease trusting him and know his peace and know his joy. Our experience of the peace of God, our experience of joy from God, comes through constantly focusing on God in belief and trust in God. The point is this, that as we go on believing, as we go on trusting him, God fills us with his joy and peace. Now look at the last clause of this verse. The text says, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. And here's the point. The point Paul is making here is simply this, that continually believing in God leads to our overflowing in hope. The God of hope fills you with peace and joy as you believe on him. And to what end does he fill us with joy and peace? Paul says, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So related to this act of believing, which produces joy and peace, is the experience of hope, hope which comes from the God of hope and from the Holy Spirit, by whom we abound in hope. So that in a very real sense, we could rightly affirm that Christian hope is dependent on faith. Christian hope is dependent on faith in God. In fact, John Murray gives some help at this point in his commentary on Romans, where he writes these words. He says, as joy and peace are conditioned by hope, so they are produced by faith and they promote hope. Now, how is hope fostered? How is hope developed? Here, that's a very good question. If hope is a vital, necessary ingredient of the Christian life, we have to ask the question, how then is such hope fostered? How then is such hope developed? And one way, if you look at verse 4 of Romans chapter 15, one way in which hope is fostered and developed is through the scriptures. The word of God tells us there, for whatever things were written aforetime in earlier times were written for our instruction, that we, through patience and through the encouragement of the scriptures, might have hope. If we're not in the scriptures, if we're not rooted in the word of God, then our hope will be flagging. We will have virtually no hope. We will be in a state of despair. It is the word of God that enhances our faith. It is the word of God that bolsters our hope. Hope is fostered and developed, secondly, by the grace of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16, for there God is said to give us good hope through grace. Any hope we have derives from God, it derives from Scripture, it derives from the grace of God. Now, according to our text, we see here that hope is developed and fostered by the Holy Spirit. Hope is fostered and developed by the Holy Spirit. Here's what Paul says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Here it comes. So that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Now, something remarkable we find in this verse. And that remarkable thing is this, that God delights in filling us with his blessings of peace and joy, to the intent that he might further bless and enrich our lives with hope. And that's marvelous, because when it comes to our receiving favors from others, the more we receive from them, it's the less we expect that they will continue to do so. Why? Because we think it unreasonable to expect them to keep giving us and giving us and giving us. But here's the point. The very opposite is true with God. Because as the songwriter puts it, for out of his infinite riches in glory, he gives again and he gives again, he gives again and again and again. And that is what we find here. The more we have from him, the more he gives again, which suggests to us that when we come to him, we can come with absolute confidence, we can come with full assurance, knowing, recognizing that he gives generously and without reproach, James chapter 1, verse 5, and that we can never weary him, we can never exhaust his infinite resources. Indeed, based on the reasoning of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we have encouragement to come with confident expectation, to expect that God will overwhelmingly bless our lives, enrich our lives, specifically with peace, with joy, because then Romans chapter 8, verse 32, Paul reasons, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Has been well said, his disposition to bestow is infinite and his capabilities are boundless. And that's precisely the thrust of this text before us this afternoon. The God of hope fills us, he gives us in abundant measure his joy and peace so that we might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, what have we learned so far from this text? Christian hope dictates our relationship with our fellow believers. Christian hope derives from God. Christian hope delivers joy and peace. Christian hope is dependent on faith. And here is the final point. Christian hope is developed by the Holy Spirit. Christian hope is developed by the Holy Spirit. First of all, its presence in our hearts inspires hope. That the Holy Spirit is present in our lives is a clear teaching of the Word of God, because the Word of God teaches that no sooner are we converted to Christ than God sends forth His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Every believer in Christ possesses, has in his or her heart, the Holy Spirit. And that is what makes us Christian, because the Bible tells us, Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if any man does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. But what are the implications of his presence in our hearts? We're told in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 that upon conversion we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And that part of his function in our lives is to serve as a guarantee, as a down payment, as a foretaste, if you please, of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And that is our inheritance with respect to future glory. Ephesians 4 verse 30 tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. If you are saved, then that is very much true of you, regardless of your level of spiritual maturity. Every believer in Christ possesses the Holy Spirit, has been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and given these facts, the clear implication is that we have an abundance of hope, that we have the ability to face life with confident assurance, simply on the grounds that the ever-abiding Spirit, presence of the Spirit, is in our hearts and lives. But secondly, Christian hope is developed by the Holy Spirit, in that His power in our lives increases hope. Here it is, His presence in our lives inspires hope, because His very presence in our lives tells us that there's greater things to come, but then His power in our lives increases hope. How is that power evidenced in our lives? How is the power of the Holy Spirit evidenced in our lives? Here are some of the ways in which His power becomes evident in our lives. Well, according to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, He makes the love of God a living reality, a living awareness in our hearts. That's what He does. When we have a sense of how much God loves us, when we have a sense of His redeeming love for us, how much He has done for us, here's the truth. It is the Holy Spirit who does that, because the Word of God says there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, for the love of God, not our love for God, but God's love for us is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He makes the love of God a living reality in our hearts. He affords us victory over sin. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 13. How are we going to overcome sin? How are we enabled to overcome sin? Not by strength, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we have victory over sin. According to Romans 8, verses 13 and 14, His power is evidenced in this manner. He leads us along the paths of doing the will of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This leading is not some kind of mystical. You hear people talk about the leading of the Holy Spirit. God is leading them to do this and that. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about here the prompting of the Holy Spirit in our lives, whereby He convicts us of sin, He convicts us of righteousness, and He shows us the way in which we are to walk in line with the Word of God. One of the functions of the Holy Spirit, whereby His power is demonstrated, is to fill us, is to make us abound in hope, as we see here in our text. He makes us abound in hope, the Word of God tells us, through His power Not simply when all is fine and pleasant does he cause us to abound in hope, but even in the most difficult, strenuous circumstances of life, amidst life's difficulties, lifting us above our circumstances. For instance, it is said of the Thessalonian Christians, young converts as they were to the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says how that they received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us generates and grows hope within us, such hope that overcomes life's circumstances, life's difficulties. Similarly, in Acts 13, 50 through 52, we see there that notwithstanding hostile persecution, the disciples, we're told, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways he manifests his power in our lives is this: he bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Romans chapter 8 verse 16. According to Galatians 5, 22, 23, he produces in our lives the fruit of Christian character: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, and so on. And clearly, as his power in our lives is manifested in these ways, he generates in us abounding measure of hope and confidence in our hearts. How so? Because when we look at what he's doing in our lives, when we look at how he's transforming our lives, making us more like Christ, giving us a hatred of sin, filling our hearts with the love of God, when we see the formation of Christian character in our lives, that gives us hope that God, having brought us through to this point, will certainly take us to higher heights for him. So we've been talking this day about hope. And let me just close here to say how critical this matter of hope is. Why would Paul pray this prayer? Yes, we saw contextually, he prayed this prayer for them because he wanted them to live in harmony and unity. And to the extent that they're going to be able to do that is based on their being a people of hope. But in more general terms, what is the value of hope to our Christian life? Let me suggest at least three. First of all, without hope respecting the future, Paul suggests that we are of all men most miserable. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, 1 Corinthians 15, 19, we are of people most to be pitied. You see, you and I need what the songwriter puts as a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. And that hope which we presently have in Christ is that very hope which will issue into glory, into the security and joy of the presence of God for all eternity. In other words, this hope we have is not some kind of ethereal, abstract phenomena. This hope is rooted in the living God. It is applicable to life here. It anticipates the life which is to come. The value or benefit of hope, then, is seen first of all in the fact that without hope, beyond this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. Secondly, hope is crucial because hope generates a positive attitude in the face of suffering, in the face of trials. What is it that will sustain us when the world is against us? What is it that will sustain us when the world seems to be falling apart? It is our hope in Christ. Listen to the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason, here it comes, for the hope that is in you. When people see us going around, in fact, someone actually commented this morning, they said, well, those people are so happy, I wonder if they have problems. A person actually said that to me this morning. And I said, yes, they do have problems like anybody else. And the suggestion here, Peter is saying that people, when they see how we react to life circumstances, bitter as they are, they'll want to know, what is up with you? And he says, always be ready to give a reason, an apologia, a defense, an apology for the hope that is in you. The psalmist knew firsthand the value of hope in the midst of suffering. He wrote in Psalm 119, 49, 50 of this hope in the word of God at such times. Here's what he says. Remember your word to your servant in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction that your promise gives me life. That is why we can't stay far from this book. Because this book tells of our hope in God. It tells of our hope in Christ. It tells of hope we have for eternity. And then thirdly, hope is crucial in the Christian life because hope inspires faithfulness and steadfastness in service for the Lord, so that when hope wanes, when we lose our joy or zeal for serving God, all of these things come as a result of a loss of hope. When hope wanes, we lose our joy, we lose our zeal for serving God, for going all out for God. We look at a man like the Apostle Paul in terms of how he served God, the energy with which he served God, even amidst difficulties, and we ask, what was it that kept Paul going? Well, let Paul answer for himself, explain why it was that he kept on going for God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 10, we cited it this morning. He says this, to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God. We hear him in Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, according to my earnest expectation of hope, that in nothing I will be ashamed, but that with all boldness Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so, yes, as we face a new year, as we face 2020 with all its unknowns, with all that would tend to make us fretful and fearful, you and I as believers in Christ can embrace this coming year with hope, with confidence, not in ourselves, not in our resources, not in our abilities, but in God, our only true hope. And such hope, we are assured, will abound, will mature by the power of the Holy Spirit as we walk in confidence in him, as we walk believing him, trusting him. The question this afternoon is, are you lacking in hope? Are you lacking in peace? Are you lacking in joy? Is your hope flagging? Is your hope floundering? Here's the question. Here's the point. The answer lies in our text. It lies in confidence, in trust, in the living God. So as we enter a new year, let us, by the grace of God, cast aside doubt. Cast aside all misgiving, cast aside all despair, and rest in the certainty, in the security of an unfailing hope in the living God. May God grant it for his name's sake. Amen.